Good morning. Going to learn the setup here, and I've really appreciated meeting those of you that I've got to meet so far. I'd never heard of Oak Ridge before. Actually, the superintendent Glenn contacted me, and then before coming here, I'd obviously never been. And it's a fascinating place, and I think you guys are blessed to be from here and to live here. And so thank you for introducing my family to that. I'd like to pray one more time for us before we open the Word. Father God, thank you so much that we can gather like this, that we have the freedom to do so. But Lord, thank you for giving us the direction of your Word that we can be instructed. And Lord, I pray for that this morning. I pray that it's your words, that's the intent of this passage that comes out, that your Holy Spirit fills me and fills everyone in here. And Lord, you wrote this passage and you included it, and it has to do with distractions from you. And I pray that in this moment, whatever we brought, that you will help us to rid ourselves of that distraction and hear you only and see you only. And Lord, we just ask that we can meet with you this morning. Lord, bless this church. Lord, you know it's everything that they've been through, and you know what you intended when you started and you maintain this church and what the future of this church has. And Lord, I pray for that. I pray for your mission through them. In Jesus' name, amen. The sermon title this morning is One Thing, and I appreciate the bulletin. I saw that, and somebody was thoughtful in finding that picture. But our text is Luke 10, 38 through 42. And before we open that and look at that, I want to talk to you just a minute about worship. And I really appreciated that was a wonderful time of worship that we just had. Is it Paul? Paul, okay, I appreciate you leading that. That was a blessing to me. But when we think about worship, we think about both the singing that we just did and the doing, living out our worship before God. And there's times where in the history of the church, we've kind of leaned one way or the other, where maybe there's not actions tied to our words and our praises. And then sometimes maybe that's all action and no praise. And so I wanted to read you a quote from Tim Keller as he ponders that question. He says, "Is worship primarily what happens on Sundays when we do specific activities of singing, praying, offering, confessing, and so on? Or is worship primarily the way we live all of life for the honor of the Lord in such a way that Sunday gatherings are no more worship than any other time of the week?" Well, then D.A. Carson kind of says it's the combination. He says Christian worship embraces both adoration and action. Well, then we have Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the tension of Nazi Germany. And he leans very much on the action side. He says, "Without action in the world, the adoration of God is empty and hypocritical and degenerates into irresponsible and godless quietism." Well, then we have the scriptures. We have James 2:17. It says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." He also says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Well, our passage is right after a passage about doing. It comes right after the story of the Good Samaritan. And everything I've heard about your church, you are a well-taught people. And you know that story. You know the story I'm about to preach on today. And so you know the story of the Good Samaritan, in that Jesus, when he's speaking about how to love your neighbor, he says, love them by caring for them in their time of need. Do this. Do something. And so on the heels of saying be doers, we then get this story where it says, be doers, but when I'm in the room, stop doing. and worship. Let's read that together. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So I want to ask you, are you a Mary or a Martha? And neither are bad. Both are Jesus' friends, and we all have our giftings and our personalities. And I'll tell you that I've been both. And I remember back in college, which is getting farther and farther back, that I was very active to minister to my peers. And it was ministry, 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 and very little prayer and quiet time before God. It was ironic, but that was very real, that I could be so busy telling people about Jesus but not talking to Jesus. And so that has made a profound impact on me moving forward. And I want to reiterate as we look at this passage that neither activity, the Martha serving and preparing food, nor Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet are wrong, but I do want to say that one is better. And by better, I mean better for us. It's not only better for us, but it's the only activity that is truly necessary. Now, while you're thinking about that, let me give you a little background and context of the passage briefly. The village that they came to was Bethany, and you see a picture of it's a typical house in Israel in the first century. The front of that area on the ground would be just like a courtyard where the animals would be kept, and then the living quarters would be inside, you know, back behind there. And I just want you to see that it's not a grand place. And obviously Martha had some means in that she was able to host, but she wasn't super wealthy in that she was the one actually serving. And the only other helper would have been Mary, whom was not helping. And so it was a humble setting. And like any small group gathering, I don't know if you guys gather at each other's houses at times, but the more people come, you just adjust. And so whether they would have been able to handle that space or had to move out in the courtyard, I don't know. And I don't know how many were with Jesus. But still, it was a humble atmosphere. And I want to talk briefly about, in Bethany, let me just clarify that was very close to Jerusalem, probably 2 miles away. You could walk 2 miles in 40 minutes. A funny story, in college, I took walking fitness for whatever reason, and I had to walk. We had to be timed in our walking, and I won the competition. I walked 2 miles in 19 minutes and 55 seconds, which is honestly really hard because you had to start over if you started to trot or jog. It had to be a walk. So I would say an hour, you know, if you're just walking normally. And Mary. Let me speak on Martha first. Martha was following the hospitality code of that time, and she was true to it, and she was a good host, and it meant a lot to her. And that whole culture, hospitality was a huge value, and it was something that would have been frowned on if she wasn't doing what she was doing. Mary, on the other hand, was doing the opposite of what culture would have asked her to do. In the Mishnah, which is the oral, the oral tradition of Judaism, and it was an authoritative law code, it says, if any man give his daughter a knowledge of the law, it is though he taught her lechery. And lechery, it has to do with lustfulness and promiscuity. And so it's a pretty strong statement that Mary was not supposed to be formally sitting under a rabbi's feet and learning as a disciple. But yet she was. And Jesus was allowing that. So Mary was doing something completely counterculture. She wasn't helping with the meal. Martha was working so hard. She was being a doer. And she was adhering to what she was supposed to. So you think about, again, if you're a Mary or a Martha, and what you would have been doing during that time. And you have to be honest. You know, what would I have been doing? Well, then there's Jesus. And when you think of Jesus, you have to know that there was no higher being that could have graced her doorstep in that time. No higher being. And they ate with him. And they touched him. And sometimes when we hear a story of Jesus, we forget the greatness of him. We forget that he's our creator. And when he looked at them and when he looks at us, he's able to speak those pointed things like he did with Martha. I love the picture of his hand on her shoulder. And that it is a tender address. And speaking her name twice, it's very tender. But because he's her creator, and he sees into her soul the same he sees into ours, he sees every pain, every hurt, every concern, every hope, every tendency and gifting and weakness. He sees all that, and he can speak right to us. And this was who was in her house. The scripture says that in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is God in human flesh. In Hebrews 1:2-3, it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So even in that moment, He's upholding the universe as He's put His hand on Martha's shoulder. That's a fascinating thing as far as who was in this household. Martha is doing something very typical of my kids, of most of us who have siblings, and especially when we were younger. When we have to do something that is difficult, we wonder what the rest of the folks are doing. And we look and we say, why is this person not doing that? We do that, though, as adults, in that we compare our lives sometimes, and we compare trials, we compare blessings, and we're like, Lord, I want this, and I'm trying this, and I want to be here, and I want to serve you, but you're making it so hard. And for these folks over here, it's not so hard. It doesn't look like it, but that's our default way of thinking. So Martha, again, she's doing something very typical of us as humans. And I believe she truly loves the Lord. I mean, that's why she's working so hard. She is serving, and this is her gift. This is her thing. This is what she's good at, and she's doing that. And I really believe her intent and her excitement was all good. It just, in this moment, she let the task distract her from the Master. The service became bigger than he was. And then Jesus, he makes her aware of her priorities in that moment. And I want to clarify what the one thing is. If we look back up higher in the passage, it says that Mary had sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to his teaching. And so, at the very least, it's listening to Jesus' teaching, the one thing. At the very least, it's that. But I want to present to you that it's more than that. That it's Jesus himself. That it's his presence, his person. Our one thing and the only necessary thing is Jesus himself. Not just doing things for him, not just listening to his instruction, but being in his presence, allowing ourselves to worship. That's the one thing. And that's the thing I don't want to miss today, which is very possible. I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to miss it tomorrow. Monday's coming. You know, there's this old African-American preacher that it's a popular sermon that it goes, today's Monday, but Sunday's coming. And he preaches that over and over throughout the whole sermon. And I kind of tend to think oppositely when I'm preaching, is that, yes, this is Sunday, but Monday's coming. You've got to be able to apply this on Monday. You need to be able to see the one thing on Monday. And it's easier to see Jesus when you're in this setting, when we're singing about Him, when we're talking about Him, when everything's quiet and we're sitting still. But I want you to see the one thing on Monday. And then one last thing as far as context and exegesis, the good portion. In our last verse there, Mary has chosen the good portion. And that is a comparative term. The ESV, as we read, it translates the scriptures more word for word. And in the Greek, there is a word for good and a word for portion or part. And even if you just leave it like that, then it's still comparing, because he could have said this portion. He could have said, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen this portion as opposed to that portion. But no, he used a qualifier and said the good portion. And so then the NIV and the New Revised Standard Version, they go farther in their translation. They just translate it farther and say the whole sense of the phrase and the context is that it is the better portion. And then the NET Bible, because it's a comparison of two things, it's not only better, it is the best portion. And so all of those are true. All those are right. And I want us to come away with that, knowing that out of the things that we can do before God in our worship, in our life of worship, in our songs of worship, the best portion, the best part, is in fact the face-to-face with Jesus when we're not doing anything. Okay? And that's not to discount all these verses that talk about doing and preparing us to be Marthas, to be out in the world fighting the good fight and finishing the course with our hands and feet and our mouth and doing things. But the best portion, the best part, is face-to-face with Jesus. So in trying to put that into our context, I want to encourage us in three things. I want us to first recognize our own distractions. And I'm encouraging you, as I'm encouraging myself, recognize your distraction. And all of us have them. Whatever they could be good or bad, but they're things that kind of clutter our mind when we're trying to focus on Jesus and pray to Him and think about Him and see Him clearly. So recognize your distraction. Redirect your eyes then, once you've recognized it, redirect your eyes to Jesus. And then, as much as you can, drop everything else and sit at the feet of Jesus. Choose that better portion. Being with Him is our one necessary thing. And I'll clarify before we move further that I say as much as you can. I know there's times in my life where somebody has said, you have to have a quiet time. You need to wake up at 4 a.m. and you need to have that quiet time. You should be singing praises right now. And there's this imperative. Well, there is an imperative. God does command us to worship Him. But at the same time, He wants authentic worship. And I know the difference for me. There's plenty of times when I've sung the songs and mouthed the words, and my heart did not sing them. And I know the difference. But also know there's those times where He shows up, where I see Him as He is, and everything fades. There's no, I can't see the clutter anymore. I can't see the distraction. All I see is Him, because He's that big, that bright, that compassionate, that gracious to me. And it's just a default that everything fades. And so in that, I didn't state that as an imperative. As much as you can, I want you to put yourself in that situation where you do drop everything and you sit at the feet of Jesus and you choose that better portion. So on our first point, recognizing our distraction, I ask you, what is your chaos? And I like to use the word chaos when I think of distraction because it helps us to think of the big picture chaos. You know, in Genesis 3, we have the fall when the world went from order to disorder and the ground was cursed, everything was cursed. And since then, everything's out of sorts. And if you've been in ministry very long, your heart breaks for the things that you see. You see that that people that you love, people that you want to be blessed are sometimes not blessed. People that you want to find Jesus sometimes don't find Him. And lives get torn apart. Dysfunction happens. And we know that there's chaos in the world. So bigger picture is a creation that groans. It says in Romans 8 that we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. We watch the news and we see the groanings across our nation. In our little slice of America, we see the groanings. Each of our lives touches other lives and we see the chaos. We're not immune to it. You can't be in this life. We're all mortals. We all get tired and we all get hungry and we all get sick. We all struggle. But apart from the external things, there's internal chaos. There's things that we wrestle with our doubts, our fears, our lusts, our anger, our hopes, our excitement. There's so many things. And I listed a few things. Even our financial problems, and I think of negative things that distract us. Our finances, our relationships, that's a biggie. If there's anything, even people that I don't know very much over the history of my life, if there was someone that was angry with me, that sticks at you. I mean, you might not even know them. It might be somebody that I remember. I used to do lawn and landscape, and I would have to take my the debris from the yards to the landfill, and you had to have it tarped. And I got there one day right as they were closing, and the guy and I didn't have it tarped, and I knew if I didn't drop the debris off, then it threw my job off the next day, and it cost me money. And the guy would not let me in, and it was just a discernment thing. He could have let me in, but he didn't. And I had words with him. I was very frustrated, and I talked about his. He got paid either way. I didn't get paid unless I finished my job that day. And man, that ate at me for a couple weeks. I could not worship the Lord. It just bothered me, the things that I had said, regardless of right or wrong, I held that. And not until I went back to the landfill, found the guy, and said, man, that's what I said to you, and I hate it. I'm sorry. And then I could move on. But that's just a small relationship, a very peripheral relationship. When it comes to our homes, our spouses, that's even bigger. Those are huge distractions. Health problems, we all deal with that. Loss, loneliness, that's huge. The good things that could distract us are kids. They're good things, but they are chaos. And my wife has a plaque on the wall that says, some call it chaos, we call it family. And they're a blessing, but that's also can be a distraction. In a setting like this, thinking of where to eat, you know, you're going to be, well, actually, we've already talked about where we're eating, thankfully. But you know, that's something, especially when I was my son's age, I was more thinking about where we were eating than the sermon. We just came from Chicago, and sports was huge out there. And so even a sports championship, that would be much larger on people's minds, even at church, the church we were attending sometimes, than the sermon that we were dealing with. And I just threw that in, that your dog has puppies. I'm working for a lady now that raises dogs, and even something small like that can occupy our minds when we could direct our minds towards the Lord. So it's a moment by moment battle. It's not like we have the battle and we're focused on Jesus. Hebrews says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." It's not like we just do that once and it's over. It's a moment by moment dealing with the things that compete with Christ. So I don't know you guys well enough to know if you're note takers, but it's something that you should write down, or just at least make a note of, that this is my particular distraction. This is the thing that seems to loom heavy when I need to worship, when I want to worship, when I want to see Jesus. All right, so once you've identified your chaos, your little slice of chaos, then you redirect your eyes to Jesus, from the chaos to Jesus. And I want to speak of this in terms of an everyday week. I mean, this is more, when you think of the good portion, and we'll call what Martha was doing the okay portion. All right? She was doing something good, but we'll call that the okay. This is the good, the best portion, just sitting before Jesus. And when I think of the okay portion, this past week I was, was somewhat stressful for me. I do construction, and I have had a few deadlines to get this lady's bathroom renovation ready before a subcontractor came. And so in that, I was like, and I was also preparing for this sermon, and I was like, well, how would I focus on Jesus in the midst of this? Because this is not pleasant right now, and this is stressful. So how do I do that? And the best example I could come up with was how I relate to my wife in a social gathering. And so when we're together and we're in a social place and we've got people to talk with, we obviously don't get to talk to one another very much. And there's no intimacy, there's no close conversation, but there's a look and there's a touch. And there's, a quick word, are you okay? How's it going? But that look and that touch, it says something. It says, I'm with you. I believe what you believe. I'm going where you're going. And that's a special thing. And so I relate that to how I interact with the Lord on the job in the week. In that, that's not the time that I get to do the best portion. That's not the time that I get to sit at his feet, but I do get to abide with him and conversate with him and touch base. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm not quitting. And when I say I'm not quitting, I'm not quitting the following in this stressful moment. And there's this exchange, this conversation that happens with the Lord throughout that week where I'm redirecting my eyes from this chaos, from the things distracting me. And it's a needed thing. People, with Martha's case, people have to be fed. Babies have to be taken care of. There's things that have to be done, but I can still redirect my focus to Jesus with a look, with a touch, with a quick word, in that I'm acknowledging him as I do my task. Martha almost missed Jesus. She was going to get the food right, but she almost missed him. And once again, he's the highest human, the highest being that could have come to her door. She almost missed him in that engagement. I don't know if you've ever felt like you missed Christmas. I have. In the busyness, we all have these traditions that are wonderful, but it's very easy to go through that season of gifts and church gatherings and home visits and lights and songs, and I guess they start playing Christmas carols now at It's before Halloween now, I think, but at least by Halloween, which I like. I like Christmas carols, but at the same time, it's a busy season because we're also trying to do our regular lives in the midst of the celebrations, and sometimes you get to December 26th, and you're like, it's over. Where did it go? And where is Jesus? And that's not a rebuke. That's just natural for a lot of us. But we can do the same thing because the Savior is gracing our doorstep. He says, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He has indwelt us with the Holy Spirit. I know most of you here are believers, and you have the Holy Spirit. It's His Spirit that's with you, and He's here. He is gracing us with His presence, and we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss Him. You know, one thing I appreciate about Pentecostals, you know, whatever differences I may have theologically on some minor things, doesn't take away from what I appreciate, that when they gather to meet with God as opposed to talk about God. So they come to their meeting with this anticipation that I am going to interact with the Creator of the universe. And there's something attractive about that. I also want to state that the more we're in conversation with God, as I mentioned, in our daily, I love to meet you guys and figure out what you do in your daily activity. But when we're doing that, the more we're in conversation with God, doing the okay portion, the more that we're ready to be in conversations with others about Him. It's like there's times where I've been so busy that I feel like I'm out of touch with Him. I mean, I'm still a child of God. I'm still His son, His adopted son. But I just haven't talked with Him in a while, and it's hard to just feel connected and to even describe Him. But times when I have been in conversation, somebody comes up to me, and there's an opportunity to describe the gospel or describe, you know, something about my faith. Then if I've seen Him and I got that vision of Him so clearly in my mind, then those words come out just so descriptively and so articulately. I'm not sure if that's a word, but that is something that it's a gift to us. If we can stay connected with Him, we can help others be connected. And I would just say a quick aside to our leaders, to us as leaders, whoever leads, teaches, leads singing. Our job is to see the Father, to see the face of the Son. And maybe the people that we're leading haven't seen it as clearly. Or maybe if they're non-believers, they haven't seen Him at all. And so our job, it's almost like we've got the periscope out of the submarine, and we got it, and we're looking, and we see. We've got that vision of who He is and what He's done, and we're relaying that message until the point that they say, let me have a look. Let me see. And that's kind of our job, is to make it so clear and to lead them not only to this desire to see, but to touch the feet of Jesus, to have that relationship with Him, where it's not just a prayer that we pray. When we think of evangelism, the end goal is not just salvation. It's not just that they would pray a prayer. The end goal is that they would worship. That's what we're all bound for. That close relationship at the foot of the cross. So I wanted to express that with Jim Cimbala's quote. He's taken this from Hebrews 4:16. He said, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." And when that's speaking of prayer and just approaching God with conversation, it's an interaction with God. It's no longer just about God. It's an interaction with Him. And it says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help Him in time of need. The quote's a little bit longer than what you see up there. It says, the preacher, if he does his job, is supposed to get people to the throne of grace. if a gospel singer really does his job, you're going to answer up one day, because God is going to say to you, did you bring people where the action was at the throne of grace? And this is a strong statement. This is and that's why in James it says teachers are under a greater condemnation, because it is our job to bring people all the way to Jesus. He says, if you have just entertained them, woe unto you, because at the throne of grace I could have changed their life. Pastors, did you dazzle them with your footwork and try to be clever, or did you make Jesus wonderful so that they could come to the throne of grace? If the worship service does not end up with someone touching God and praying, who are we kidding? That is a strong statement, but it is so true, and it does call us to our purpose. All right, so the last thing I would encourage you in is that as much as you can, you drop everything else and sit at the feet of Jesus. This is the good portion. Choose that better portion. Being with Him is our necessary thing. So I can't draw the distinction enough that there is a difference in the activity and the worship, that kind of worship. There's an okay worship, and then there's the better portion. And so I want to encourage you in that. And it's something that is relatively recent for me to latch on to this in a passionate way. I think the Lord has convinced me that worship is not a chore. It's a release. It's a place where I can escape to. When all my concerns, my chaos is crashing in, and Jesus outshines them, and in that moment I just see Him, then I'm free of those things. You ever think about the things you can't figure out, the things you regret, the things that are painful, and you just not only you one our prayer is usually that He would just fix those things, but at the very least, let me be free for a little while. And that's what worship is. It's an escape from those things. And it's not the kind of escape that we experience when we're on Netflix or any other type of screens. I don't know, with young kids, we battle screens and what those boundaries should be. But even myself, when I was in seminary, we had to sit in a library all day long. And so there would be 12 hours where I'd be at this table, and I had this insurmountable amount of work that I was supposed to accomplish. And the other guys did as well. And a lot of times we sat together at the table. But to get through that 12 hours, you had to get up every now and then and get some coffee or just step outside. Or for me, sometimes it was Netflix or YouTube, you know, finding up the greatest dunk of the week on the for the basketball channels. But that's an escape from reality. And what I'm talking about in worship, in this better portion, this deliberate worship, is an escape to reality, to the reality. There's no greater reality. Out of everything that we think is real and permanent, the only thing that is permanent is Him and our interaction with Him. That's why when Jesus says, Martha, you have many things that you're frustrated with, many things, but one thing is necessary, one thing is essential, and one thing is eternal. All these other things that we're concerned about, they're a big deal to us right now, but they're not a big deal in the long run. And so that is our encouragement, that we would escape to Him, that we would clear everything and worship. So, I need to say a little more about Mary, in that she was. We already said that she was going against the cultural norms in doing what she was doing. She defied everything, defied what she should have been doing, and then went even farther to go into what they would call male space of that culture, just to be with Jesus, to be near Him. She didn't think about those things. And the thing about that is, if there were any other itinerant preacher, any other rabbi that had come by Martha's house, then Mary would have been rightly rebuked, and something about her behavior would have been pronounced as sinful. But because it was Jesus, she was the most right and most honored. And that's just the wonderful thing about Jesus, is that he breaks every mold, every boundary, every bondage, and every cultural norm. He is worth setting all that aside. And Mary is consistent. There's a later story in the Gospel of John, John 12, where right before Jesus' crucifixion, he stops by their house again. And I'll read this for you in John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table, just to clarify the miracle that had happened. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii?" And that would be, as Bill pointed out in Sunday school, there's about one denarius per day's wage. So 300 would be about a year's wage. Why was this not sold and given to the poor? He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So once again, if this had been any other rabbi that Mary was doing this to, then Judas' statement would, in principle, would have been right. She would have been a poor steward of that resource, and she would have been uncaring towards the poor that could have been provided for. But because it was Jesus, and because worshiping him trumps everything else that we could do that's good, then she was right, and she was honored. So I want to clarify, before we come to a summary, that what it means to sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, sometimes that's a philosophical kind of abstract saying, to sit at the feet of a fleshly Jesus who is not here in the flesh at the moment. But what I mean by that, in the broad sense, it's any time that there's a loving exchange between us and him. All right, whatever that looks like. And that's going to look different for you than it is for me. And the way you interact and speak with Jesus, what brings that exchange between you and him is probably going to look different for each of us. But in the bigger sense, that's what it is. It's that loving exchange with him. It's more than talking about him, more than hearing about him. It's that exchange with him. And so, in practical ways, that what that kind of looks like, it's a time of prayer. Some of the obvious things that you would have mentioned yourself, but singing praises, Bible reading and listening to them, and corporate worship like this. Those are exchanges with him, or they can be. So let me summarize kind of where we've been. Our one thing, once again, is the only necessary thing, and it is Jesus himself. It's more than just listening to him, and more than doing things for him. It's being in his presence and allowing ourselves to worship. Our plan of attack is to recognize our chaos or our distraction. It's unique to each of us. Redirect our eyes then to Christ. And at the very least, abide in him through our okay activities. Through that period of our week, we abide with him, we connect with him, and then as much as we can, when we see the opportunity, We drop it all. We drop those okay activities and we sit at his feet. We worship. So let me apply this to us. And I would suggest two things. One, as I mentioned before, don't see your time with Jesus and worship as a chore. And I remember when I first read about the four beings around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy." I was like, man, that seems so boring. But honestly, it's just not that. When I think of the release and the breath of fresh air that worshiping is, and me really seeing it as a release and as that restfulness, I think the Lord had to make my life heavy enough to where I would appreciate that. And he accommodated. And he accommodates all of us in that way to where we need to set it aside. And he says, when he says that he is the vine and we are the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it takes us a while to realize that. It takes us a while to need to depend on him to do anything. And that's what worship it reminds us of. And in that moment, it's all him. All our life, all our doings, all our hopes, all our dreams, it's just him in that moment. All right, the second thing that I would encourage you in how to apply this would be to say, to put yourself in situations where authentic worship can happen. And I mentioned that it's kind of an organic thing. You know, sometimes I can say the words and I just can't seem to get my heart to catch up. And so you say them anyway, and sometimes it catches up. But I've found that there's certain situations that when I put myself in, that authentic worship can take place. And one is a quiet time, listening to praise music. I don't know if Chip heard me sing through the mic, but he would find out really quick that listening is my gift, and not singing. But for me personally, praise songs are the time are one of the most frequent times that I find myself in authentic worship. There are times of prayer by myself. There are times of sharing the gospel in which, you know, I just know in this moment I'm so excited to express this truth to this person, and I feel like somehow the Holy Spirit is involved, and it's an act of worship. I feel like I'm truly able to worship in that moment. But singing praise songs, both as a group as we did, being with other Christians, sometimes that kind of triggers that moment where you can be in authentic worship. And being out in his creation, in nature, that's something that doesn't happen for all of us. I know I've probably already told you too much about myself, but my dad dropped me off in the mountains for 30 days one time right out of college. And I had this idea that I was going to be closer to the Lord. And all I did was get cold and almost die and have to hitchhike home. And so that's not always the solution, but for some people, it's the solution. So I mentioned that it can be a good thing. But for each of us, there's something that triggers, or it's just a situation that you know is more conducive to authentic worship, and you decide that and be intentional about it and find him. So in closing, I would say that the highest being of the universe is at your doorstep. He's with us. And he wants you to give yourself completely to him. He desires a relationship with you. And we need to worship him. Whether we think we need that or not, we need to. So I want to encourage you in this regard. And if there's a way that I can pray with you afterwards, I would love to do that and help encourage you. If there's somebody here that that is not even sure they've met him for the first time, that you're not sure you're a Christian, then I invite you to let today be that day that you pray, and I will help you with that, and that there will be no days from here on out that you won't know that you're in his kingdom, that you're saved, and that you're his son or daughter. So I invite you to that. I want to close in prayer, and then I'll ask Paul to sing your last song. Father God, I thank you that you are so worthy of worship. You make it easy. If we can just see you, Lord, there's no doubt that we have to bow. We have to set it all aside. And Lord, you see our struggle in this. You see the struggle that we fight moment by moment to be the faithful followers that are in tune with what you want and with your heart and where you would like us to go. Lord, help us with that. Lord, bless our worship as we continue in this next few moments and as we continue the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.